Well, this morning, if you would turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 is where I'll begin reading. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have secured for us many things through the resurrection. It was the gavel that came down, essentially, to say, our payment is taken care of. It was the gavel to come down to say, it's finished. As that song we just sang said, our names, for in Christ, are written, and his wounds, as the Bible said, by his stripes we are healed. And so we rejoice in that truth. And Lord, this passage that we just read speaks of a couple more truths that are true because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and what happened afterwards as he was raised from the dead and is standing alive today, seated, I should say, at the right hand of God. And so God, as we look into your word, make this book speak to us. May we rejoice in the truths that are here for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We find in this passage two things that Christ accomplished for us through the resurrection. Two things Christ accomplished for us through the resurrection. Now I'm going to work through this passage kind of verse by verse. They come at the end of the passage, so work with me until we get down to it. But I'll just point out some other things we can learn through here as we go through it. In verse 17, we learn this, to follow good examples. To follow good examples. Find you a person, find you an example, find you somebody you can look up to and follow them. Notice what verse 17 says. The Bible says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." The word there in verse 17 is imitate, to imitate. It's the word mimetes, from which we would get our word mimic. And so Paul is saying this, mimic me. What you see in me, take and model yourself after. Now, this is not Paul being arrogant. For him to say, imitate me or follow in me, it's not him being arrogant, because he said very clearly back up in verse 12, he says, "I have not arrived. I'm not perfect. I've not come to the end of my race." And this is why he says elsewhere, he says, "Imitate me so far as I imitate Christ." Look to me as an example. And so far as I follow Christ, you follow me. And so far as I don't, you don't follow me. And so he could honestly say at this point in his life, 30 years into his belief, 30 years into following Christ, he could say, "I've lived my life in such a way that others, I would want to live the same. I would want them to imitate the way that I live. I have lived with integrity. I've sought to follow Christ, and so imitate me." It's said that everybody needs a hero in life. Everybody needs a hero in life. Someone they look up to. Someone they seek to be like. Someone they model their life after. Everybody needs a hero in life. And I'm not just talking about any hero, but I'm speaking in terms of Christian heroes. I wonder if you could name somebody in your life. You could say, that person was a role model for me. They had a life that was patterned after following Jesus, and I sought to follow them and to become like them because they have lived out a Christian life in today's context. We all need somebody like that within our life. You can read your Bible, and you can find in there, there's a whole bunch of commands of what Jesus wants us to do and what to be like. You can read the stories of the heroes of the Bible, Noah. You can read the stories of people like the Apostle Paul, Moses, Abraham, Elijah. You can read of Jesus himself, and that is sufficient. The Bible really is sufficient, but there is something else. When you put together a jigsaw puzzle, isn't it something else when you see what the box looks like? You know, you got the picture. Here's what it ought to be like at the end. So you can put all these pieces together. But when you have an example in life, it's like putting together the jigsaw puzzle with the picture. It becomes a whole lot easier. Somebody who shows you what Christianity looks like in a modern day context. And I would say that's the importance, really, of the local church. People on YouTube can be helpful. People on the radio who preach can be helpful. But none of them do you get to see live out their life. The local church is a body of believers where hopefully you would get to see people live for Christ. I can tell you that I have one or two role models that I really look to, and I've really learned a lot from, and they've been kind of mentors to my life. But at the same time, I've learned a lot from a lot of you who are a part of our church. Some of you are better at some categories than others, and I won't go through all of that, but I watch. I'm going, that person's really good at mercy. They're just really good at empathy. This person over here, they're really good at this area of Christianity. And so when you got that surrounding you, you essentially have the jigsaw box, the jigsaw puzzle box, and you have models all around you. But Paul is essentially saying this, you got to follow good examples. Find you an example and follow it. And Paul said in his case, he said, I have sought to be that example, and so imitate me so far as I imitate Christ. Find you someone who's sold out for God. Find you someone who's not buying into the winds of the world around them. Find you someone who's faithful day in and day out and imitate their faith. He says to do that. Why? Because notice, secondly, that there are many bad examples around you. Verse 18. The Bible says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. A few different ways you can take that, but I'm going to lean on this side of things. I think what Paul is talking about in verse 18 is people who at one point he said, look, I've told you of these people, follow these people, imitate these people, be like these people, and then they turned around and they became enemies of the cross. In other words, they started growing, they started to sprout, they started to show some signs of life, and then they turned away. They were grabbed hold of by the things of the world. I think that's probably what he's talking about here, because he says, I now tell you about them with tears. If you have worked with teens for any part of time, or if you have been in church for any part of time, or you've worked with anybody really for any real part of time, you will feel exactly what Paul feels here. I think this is the song of many youth pastors. People have come through, and I've worked with them and been a part of their life and sought to help them grow, and they show signs of life, and then they get off to college, and what happens? The seed fell on rocky soil is a seed that grew, it sprouted, but it had no roots, and so what happened? It was scorched out. The seed and the thorns, it grew, but then it got choked out by the cares of the world. And so I think Paul's talking about a person in here, made a profession of faith. Maybe they was 5, maybe they were 10, maybe they were 17, but they made this profession of faith in their life. But then they somehow got involved in a group of bad friends. Somehow they got involved with money. And they saw, hey, this was fun for a while, but now look at what's over here for me. Life is over here. And so the cares of the world got a hold of them, or maybe they get a boyfriend, maybe they get a girlfriend, and it looks like, hey, they're on fire for God, but then, you know, this person's pretty good looking over here, and they are attracted to them, and they draw them away. But whatever the case, I think that's what Paul is talking about here, is there were people who sprouted up. They started following, and then they turned back, and he says, now I have to tell you about them with tears. They've become enemies of the cross of Christ. And I don't think he's saying that they're now atheist and haters of God and all that kind of stuff. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ doesn't mean that you have to be antagonistic toward Christians. To be an enemy of the cross just means that you're not on the side of Jesus. It can be as simple as someone who walked away. Maybe they slander Christ's name. Maybe they trash the church. Maybe they don't, but they're just living an unfaithful and ungodly life. He says, now they walk as enemies of the cross. And look at how he describes them. He says in verse 19, their end is destruction. This is why he says it with tears. Their end is destruction. They've turned away. They're destined for eternal hopelessness. They started the race. They don't finish the race. Guess what? If you start the race and you don't finish the race, you don't get the prize. That's why Paul says, I press on for the prize. You got to keep pressing on if you want to get that prize. Their end is destruction. Bible says one day God will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will get swept away and they'll be burned in a fire while the wheat will be gathered up into his barns. So a person must not presume upon some decision they made when they were 5 years old or 17 years old or whatever it made. You can't presume upon that. And say, well, I did that and so I must be good and so I can go live on whatever life I want to live. That's not how it works. You're not saved by your works. But you are saved to what? To good works. You're saved apart from any good work. I come to Christ, nothing in my hand that I'm saying, God, I deserve heaven. You come empty-handed. How's that song go? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But following that, there's got to be some fruit, because if there's no fruit on the tree, what's the Bible say happens to that tree? You cut the tree down and it gets thrown away in order to be burned. Their end is destruction. It says their God is their belly. I'm driven, that just means they're driven by appetite. And you see people like this. I feel like it, so I do it. I feel like it, so I do it. I have no higher authority in my life. Whatever goes on in here and on here is what I do. This could be anywhere from food to drink to sexual appetite, anything in there. He's saying this person is just guided by the eat, drink, and be married because tomorrow we die philosophy. They have no higher ruling thing. Their God is their belly. Number three, it says their glory is their shame. In other words, what they're glorying in, they should be ashamed of. And I know I'm just going to give you a typical picture. It's true in adults as well, but this is a typical picture of a high schooler. They go outside of the law. They go outside of the institutions of the church, of the home, of the family. They go outside of the institutions of what has always been accepted as moral. And they don't just do it, but they're proud that they do it. You know what I'm talking about? We've all been and seen the typical high school kid that like that. It's not that they're just doing things they shouldn't do, but now they're coming and bragging to their friends about doing those things. And that's what he's saying. There are people who glory in their shame. He loves, someone said it this way, he loves what he should hate. He hates what he should love. He joys in what he ought to mourn for, and he mourns for what he ought to rejoice in. He glories in his shame and is ashamed of his glory. He abhors what he should desire and desires what he should abhor. I like this illustration. It's like a pig with a ring in the snout. The pig with the ring in the snout, what's that mark them as? That's a mischievous problem pig because he roots everything. So you stick the ring in him. So he can't do that no longer. But he looks at that not as a sign of I am a problem. He looks at it as glory. It's jewelry to me. He's proud of the ring in his mouth. And then number four, it says this type of person, these bad examples, these people who've walked away from the cross or are enemies of the cross, they set their minds on earthly things. Kenny Chesney song, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go. Now, gotcha. everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go now. What essentially that is an earthly mindset. And that's what he's praying. That is worldliness in a song title. Everybody wants to get there, but we love this world a little too much. We love it here a little too much. We love the things that are surrounding us. We love our sin and the way that this world is a little too much. And so we have set our minds down here, but the Bible says, set your mind on things above. So follow, this is not very Eastery yet, is it? Follow good examples, because you're surrounded by enemies of the cross. Bad examples that you will become like if you don't find you a good example. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They have mindset on earthly things. But in verse 20, notice what the Bible says. There are people like this, but verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that Jesus did when he died on the cross, he was buried and he was raised again, was that he secured for those who are in Christ an eternal citizenship. We were dead in our trespasses, the Bible says. Stuck in the kingdom of Satan. Enslaved, the Bible says, to sin. Our end was destruction, just like our God. Our God used to be our belly. Glory was our shame. And our minds were set on earthly things. But when Jesus went to the cross, and when he was raised again, it was his testimony saying, no longer does your citizenship have to remain down here. I take you from the citizenship of earth. I take you from having citizenship in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And I take you from that. I kick this door wide open so that you can have citizenship in heaven. You can be registered in another place. How? By being born again. The Bible says you must be born again. You trust in Jesus. You trust in his death. You trust in his burial. You trust in his resurrection. And the Bible says that the moment that that happens, your citizenship is taken from this country and it's put in a whole new country. It's called the kingdom of heaven. When we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we become registered in another place. And what's the result of that? No longer is our end destruction. No longer is our God our bellies. We're governed by a higher source. I should have stuck this up there. What's the first thing Christ secured for us at his resurrection? Citizenship in heaven. No longer is our God our bellies. We're governed by a higher source. I now love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I now don't just do whatever my appetites tell me to do. I have a higher ruling source. My appetites say something. Physically and sexually and with food and all these kinds of things. They all say, live down here. But now I have a higher source in my life who is my authority. We're given different taste. Our glory is not in our shame. When God grants us citizenship in the kingdom, the Bible says we are new creations. And as new creations, he transforms us from the inside out. And as we are transformed from the inside out, no longer do we glory in what used to be shameful, but we glory in what we ought to glory in. My tastes change. That's the way to say it. Has anyone ever eaten tilapia? You know what I mean? Am I even saying that right? Tilapia, you eating that? I'm going to ruin it for you. You ready? Me and my wife were at that Italian restaurant in Salina. Can't think of the name of it, but we ordered. Saw that like it's a fish. Okay, yeah, we just eat some fish. We ordered it, and I got on Google, which you shouldn't do. What is tilapia? Well, it's a farmed fish. It's cheap to raise, and a lot of farmers feed them pig feces. It used to look good. Now it doesn't look so good. It's like, oh man, now we got to eat this. That's essentially what God does when you are born again. He begins to reshape your taste. He begins to reshape what once you thought was good, now is disgusting. And you start to glory in the right things. Ukraine, we sat at a wedding. This was the time we went with Joel. Do you remember what the delicacy was at that meal when we sat at that wedding?
I don't remember what it's called, but I remember it.
Do you remember what it was made of? Or what it looked like? It was pig fat. Straight up pig fat. No meat. Just this disgusting. Joel ate it. I can't remember if I did. I used him as a guinea pig. You try it, Joel. If he falls over, I'll eat it. Not eat it. Anyway, they call that, I don't know why people call it delicacy, the most disgusting things of life. You know, like pig brain, we talked about that one a few weeks ago and all that. But in Ukraine, I guess they called that a delicacy, and it was a high-dollar meal at this high-dollar wedding. And I looked at that, and I had no taste for it. And Joel didn't either, but he was just experimenting, you know, exploring. I had no taste for it. Why? Because I had a citizenship in a different country. I eat pork chop. I don't eat pork fat unless it's on the pork chop. I eat hamburger. I had taste for a different country. That's the picture that's going on here. No longer, when you are born again, do you glory, or do you have a taste for the things that you did when you were a citizen over here? Now God has made you a citizen up here, and your tastes change. Your desires change. I don't want pig fat. I want hamburger. You know, I want a steak or something up here. That's a delicacy for me. Our minds are no longer in Christ and through the resurrection. And when our citizenship was changed, our minds no longer get set on earthly things, but they're set up in heaven. You ever been to a foreign country? I mean, you can go to a foreign state too for this matter, but let's just use a country. You go to a foreign country and it's fun for a little bit. You get to see a new culture. You get to try new food. You get to experience something a little bit different. But after a while, what are you doing? You're going like, I kind of just want my own bed. I miss home. I miss hamburgers, you know, that kind of deal. And so your mind is set back home. And the Bible says when you become a citizen of heaven, that's what goes on in your mind. That no longer do I love it in this country that I'm in. This used to be home, but now my home is over here and my desire is for that home. I live for that home. I'm not trying to build up wealth in this country I'm in. I'm trying to build up my wealth in a different home. And so we're like strangers in a foreign country, just like Abraham, who is looking forward to the city who has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. Because of the resurrection, we're not in heaven, but we can become citizens of heaven. And for those of you who know Christ, because of the resurrection, you're not in heaven, but your name is written in the book of life that will be opened one day. And God will read those names. And if your name is written in that book, that is your entrance straight on in. He will separate, remember, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. And he's got the names written down of those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their citizenship is there. That's the first thing Christ accomplished for us at the resurrection. The second thing from this passage that we see is that he accomplished for us the future transformation of our bodies. The future transformation of our bodies, which may not sound like a big deal until you hurt. And you may hurt physically, you may hurt mentally, you may hurt emotionally, but once you hurt, you look to this and say, I cannot wait. Verse 20, the Bible says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Here's what this verse teaches us. It teaches us this, that Jesus is coming back. He died, he was buried, he was raised again, he's seated at the right hand of God. And the New Testament, about every single book, I think about four books in your New Testament, talk about the bodily return of Jesus Christ. He's not dead in a grave somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back. First time he came in humility. Second time, you know what he comes in? Power and authority. First time he came, hardly anybody knew he showed up. There were stars, the wise men, and all that kind of stuff. But the second time, there's got to be no question. He shows up. The trumpet sounds. You hear those tornado sirens that go off? We're kind of getting into that season. And if you're in the middle of town and it's dark out, you get this eerie feel. Like something's going on. That's what it's going to be like. Trumpets from heaven. Eerie feel. Everyone, what's going on? Christ comes down. Bible says he'll ride in on a white horse. Whether that's literal symbolic, I don't know. But he comes down. His eyes are blazing with fire. He comes with great power. He comes with great glory. And there will be a time, at that time, the resurrection of the dead. And all who are in Christ, and I'm just focusing on this. I'm not running to the, you know, all the judgment side, but let's go for the what this passage is talking about. All who are in Christ, when Christ returns with power and glory, are going to be given a new body. God made man with a body. Man sinned, that body fell. We're now liable of all of the aches, all of the pains, all the suffering that comes with a fallen body. But when Christ came, guess what? Christ came with a body. When he died for sin, he died in his body. When he was raised with a body. And when he came back, he came in a spiritual body to show himself to all of the disciples. It was different. He could still eat. We'll still eat in heaven. Marriage Supper of the Lamb is a good example of that one. He could still eat. He was still recognizable. He was still visible, yet he was spiritual. He could pass through walls. He was no longer susceptible to disease. He's no longer susceptible to pain and sickness and death and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says of us, because Christ was raised bodily, so will we be raised bodily. You're not just going to be some spirit floating up there. We'll have a new body. What's that going to be like? I don't know. A grain of wheat goes in the ground, it comes out a different plant. But we'll have a body. 1 Corinthians 15:53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable body puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You have a body patterned after the old. I'll still know you and you'll still know me. How that all plays out, I don't exactly know. Wait to get there. But we do know this, that the bodies that we are in will be fitted for the place where they will dwell, the new heaven and the new earth. It will be a different body. It will be a raised body. And here's the things to rejoice in. And I think the more you feel the pain and more you feel the suffering, the more you rejoice in this. We will not be susceptible to evil, to sin, never need to repent again, sorrow gone, pain gone, sickness gone, disappointment gone, failure gone, hate gone, anger gone, need for repentance gone, and you'll be in a place, perfect knowledge. You'll be in a place of perfect pleasure, comfort, joy, undiluted peace. And again, you don't appreciate that until you experience the other side of it. But when you're in a place of misery, suffering, trial, well, that's emotional, relational, or physical. You read these passages and you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. A resurrected body in a new place. Paul said this, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Who's going to do that? What's the answer? Jesus. It's Jesus. How did he accomplish that? Through the resurrection. How do you receive the gift of what he accomplished? By being born again, by trusting in Jesus Christ, by believing in his name and following him, setting a new authority over your life. No longer am I on the throne of my life. God is on the throne of my life. No longer do I live for the things of this world. I live for the things of God. No longer do I live for pleasure and possessions. Now I live for my reward up in heaven. This brings hope to hopeless situations. This brings freedom to places you feel bound. In the midst of living in another land with discouragement, knowing these things, you can press on. And I want you to notice that's exactly how this passage concludes. Because of our citizenship, because of our future resurrection, notice chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It just struck me this week when I'm looking at this and thinking on resurrection. You know how 1 Corinthians 15 ends, which is all about resurrection? Here's all the stuff about the body, if you're not raised, this, that, and the other. And then it comes to the final verse of 1 Corinthians 15. After all things resurrection are spoken, Paul says this, so be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does the resurrection mean? Same thing in here. Your citizenship's in heaven. You're going to be given a new body. So what? So stand firm. Stand firm. Don't give up ground. Finish the race. Reach the finish line. Don't give up. Run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Why? Because there's a bright future ahead. There is a bright future ahead. You have citizenship there in Christ, and you will be raised with a new body to dwell there in perfection forever. That's the story that you get from the resurrection from Philippians 3. One, Christ accomplished for us a new citizenship. Two, we will have a transformed body. So what? So stand firm. I don't know what everyone here is going through. I know a few things. It's discouraging sometimes, disheartening. Sometimes it's just part of life, and sometimes it's attacks from stuff you can't see. But because of these things, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Finish the race. Stand firm. All right, let's stand. Close here. I want to ask you this morning to bow your head, close your eyes, and just think a little bit for a moment. Do you have confidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you have, with zero doubt, you say, how can you know that? I'll tell you in a second. But do you have, with zero doubt, that your name is written? Your citizenship is in heaven. The roll is going to be called. Your name's going to be there. I will enter in. If you do, thank God. Rejoice. Your future is bright. Your days might be dark now. I have some difficult days. Struggle. But your future is bright. Rejoice. Thank God. Worship Him for it. But if you'd say, I'm not sure about that, how can you actually know? The Bible does say, 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's not that I know it's out there, not that I know it's a possibility, but I know, without a shadow of a doubt, my name is written up there. How can you know for sure? The Bible says, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus went to the cross for a reason. It wasn't that the hands of evil men got a hold of him and he couldn't stop it. So I could have called 12,000 legions of angels if I wanted to stop it. Peter, put your sword away. I go here on purpose. He went to bear the weight of sin of you. the sins which you've stored up in your life, they're there in an account. He says, I take that account on my shoulders. He went to the cross like the song said, and so my name is written in his wounds. He suffered, he bled and died for the sins which you did. But he says, I now offer as a gift the forgiveness of those sins. I have paid for them. Just receive that forgiveness. Receive that righteousness. Exchange. It's the best exchange you can make. Exchange the bank account of guilt for the bank account of righteousness. The bank account of perfection. How do you do that? By receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and committing your heart, committing your life to follow him. And again, this is not something, you know, I did when I was 17. I'm good to go. I can live whatever life I want to live. No. This is, I am committing myself day by day to live under a higher authority, to do what Jesus would have me to do, to live how Jesus would have me to live. It's a life commitment. You can say words and walk away. The Bible says you'll remain as an enemy of the cross. Or you can commit from your heart and say something like this. You cry out, and you can repeat it even right here as I say these things. But it's got to come from your heart. Say, God, I confess I'm a sinner before you. God, I know that you went to the cross. I know that you suffered and bled and died. I believe today that you are alive, seated at the right hand of God. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to follow you. If you'd simply commit that in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. And today, your citizenship can be changed. You don't have to go through 7 years of government paperwork. You have immediate access. And today, your citizenship can be changed. Would you call upon him? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message which you leave to us, that we can have a new citizenship. And what a joy and peace that gives in life. What hope. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's unsure of where they're going to spend eternity, they would get that secured with you. And for those of us who are enduring life, and our life really looks about like it looks like outside, rainy, cloudy, just not a lot of positive things to look at. Lord, I pray that we would remember the joy that's set before us as Jesus did. He endured the cross, suffering, for the joy that was set before him. May we remember the hope that there is in heaven. So thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ ultimately, who is alive today. We rejoice in that truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.